On behalf of Pastor Joe and all of us here at Portland Mount Hope Church, our hope is that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk with Jesus in confidence and in boldness. Check out more of the messages and events happening here at Portland Mount Hope by going to our website at portlandmounthope.org and come join us Sundays at 10 a.m. And now, here is Pastor Joe.
We ask that you would speak clearly to our spirit this morning, that you'd open up our eyes to Scripture. Lord, that you would stir in the depths of our being, that you would stir our spirit. Lord, that fire, that flame that's within us, Lord, that spiritual gasoline would be poured on it today, and it just sort of ignite that flame. Lord, let us live with a consuming fire for you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, I want to begin this morning about talking about the need for discernment. Everybody know what discernment is? It's really being able to perceive what's happening around you, okay? And Jesus speaks of the importance of discernment in Matthew 16, the first four verses. He says, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees came up and testing Jesus, asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But Jesus answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you not know how to discern, or do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah." You know, Jonah was in the whale of the belly, and Jesus is referring to his death and burial and resurrection. But Jesus said something very clear in verse 3, "But you cannot discern the signs of the times." And from these verses, I want to establish a very important fact that Jesus speaks of man's need for discernment. And this is why discernment is so important. It helps us to recognize the times in which we are living. We can recognize the warning signs, but we can also recognize the opportunities that are available. So what are some of the warning signs? I mean, look around. We live in a world of unrest, don't we? Some of you may, I was watching Fox News, and on the bottom of the ticker, that China had five warships up by Alaska. They actually crossed over into American waters. Now, I don't know if that would be any type of an incident, but I found that interesting. But you look at Iran, China, Russia, North Korea, Syria, Israel. You look at the terrorist front, ISIS, Al-Qaeda, the random acts of violence that we're seeing happening around the world, in America. We need to pray for our police officers. You know, it's despicable what is happening to our police officers. And matter of fact, let's just take a minute right now. Amen. Father, we just thank you for the men and women in uniform, our policemen around our country, local, state, federal. And Father, we lift them before you, and we just pray a hedge of protection around them. And Father, we know that in any organization that large, that there's going to be some who are corrupt and some who abuse. But Lord, let it not taint the vast, vast majority who are wonderful servants. And Father, we just pray that this country would stand up in defense of our men and women in uniform and bless our officers and protect them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the warning signs is just all the global unrest. But, you know, there's always been global unrest. But then you look a little bit further and you see the moral and spiritual decline of America. You know, over 50 million babies have been aborted. The institution of marriage has been violated, if you will, by the Supreme Court. And the continual decline, the rampant immorality in America, and the list goes on and on and on. But these are signs. These are things that you look at and then you see. Then there's the growing national debt. If you're not depressed, just hang on. The growing national debt, it's currently over $18.3 trillion, and it's growing at $2.2 billion a day. That means if you and I each, this is how much you and I, every American, shoulders of that debt, $57,129. That's what your response, your part and my part of paying off the national debt. And we know that if it's not quickly corrected, that it will soon reach critical mass. And economists are saying that. I mean, it's nothing new, but it's growing. Discernment helps us to recognize the legitimate prophetic voices of our day. So it helps us to recognize the times we're in, to recognize the warning signs. It helps us to recognize the opportunities, and I'll get to that in a few minutes. But discernment also helps us to recognize the legitimate prophetic voices. You know, the Bible tells us in Amos 3:7, it says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets." You know what that means? That means that if God is going to do something, he's not going to leave his kids hanging. He's going to let us know ahead of time. And he does that via the prophetic voice. Okay? So that the church, that we can be ready for whatever comes. All through biblical history, the prophetic voice has played an important role. And it still plays an important role today. Now understand that there's a broad range of prophetic voices. For about the last 2 years, I've really given myself a lot to study the prophetic voices. And I've been a Christian for 39 years and a pastor for just about 25. And I have never seen so many prophetic voices saying the same thing as I do right now. So that, to me, is an attention getter. So many people are saying the same things. So what are they saying? Well, dozens of prophetic experts believe that we are in a run-up to the biblical end times. Many are saying that the end times signs are all converging. Billy Graham is one of them. That says everything is starting to line up and come together. There is a strong sense of foreboding among the spiritually discerning. This isn't only in America, but it's happening all over the world. Let me read you a few quotes. Jonathan Cahn, the author of The Harbinger and The Mystery of the Shemitah, says this: "We are witnessing things that are unprecedented, not just in American history, but in human history." And he goes on to say about everything that's happening, it appears to be a perfect prophetic storm. Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son, says that as a nation, we have arrogantly turned our back on God, and I believe God's judgment will come against our country. Dr. Jack Graham, who pastors a 40,000-member Prestonwood Baptist Church of Plano, Texas. So these prophetic words are across the board denominationally, all right? All the way from the Baptist to Pentecostal and everything in between. This is what Dr. Jack Graham says: "Everyone senses right now, who's got their ear in Scripture and is listening to the Spirit of God, that something great, something cataclysmic, something strategic is going to happen in the world." These are what prophetic voices out there are saying. And if you haven't been keeping up much on what is being spoken about there, several years ago, Jonathan Cahn wrote a book called The Harbinger. It's the word harbinger means warning. The nine warnings that God gave Israel to repent and come back to him before their destruction and captivity. Well, he recognized the only other nation founded on biblical principles beside Israel was the United States, that those same nine warnings God has given to America, and we violated, kind of disregarded all of them. He wrote a follow-up book called The Mystery of the Shemitah, and it has to do with seven-year cycles of financially speaking. And then there's something called the Super Shemitah, the year of Jubilee, that happens every 50th year. And if you look back at our stock market, there are seven-year trends. You got to read the book. It's really a challenge to understand, but it's very, very enlightening. John Hagee and others have written on the four blood moons. In the last 500 years, blood moons come and go periodically, but in the last 500 years, when they start lining up with Jewish holidays, significant things happen. And there's only been three of them in the last 500 years that have lined up with Jewish holidays. One of them is Columbus discovering America, providing a place for the Jews to come. Another one was 1948 when Israel became a nation. Another one, 1967, when Jerusalem became the recognized capital of Israel. The four blood moons are lining back up. Two of them last year, two of them this year, and they're lining up with all these Jewish holidays. Almost unprecedented, the number of Jewish holidays, and you just have to read the book to understand all of it. But the fourth and final blood moon is lining up the 23rd of December, or 23rd of September of this year. And something I haven't read the book, or I've read the book on the Shemitah, the Harbinger, the Four Blood Moons, but a book I haven't read yet that really piques my curiosity. Has anybody ever heard anything about something called Newton's Riddle? Sir Isaac Newton, back in the 17th century, became fixated on Daniel chapter 9 and some verses there. You know, he was a mathematician and a physicist, one of the most intelligent people in the world. In the second half of his life, he really gave himself to study out this riddle in Daniel 9. And his findings were different than many of the theologians of his day. And it has to do with the 49 weeks and from the time that the bottom line is this, that from the time that the Jerusalem became the capital of Israel, then you play out this time frame that he has. It all boils down to one date in 2015. All right, that not necessarily we'll see anything significant on that date, but he said it kind of kicks off something. Anybody want to guess what that date is? September 23rd. There's a lot of talk globally about this convergence, you know, of nations kind of coming together, and many believe it's the beginning of the one world order. Now, understand this. Those are just some things being said out there. Not all prophecy experts, you know, believe that the blood moons or the Shemitah or the Harbinger, some of them don't agree with those things. And you have to read them and make your own decision. But all prophecy experts agree something huge is coming. All right? And God is warning the church through his prophets so that we as a church can be ready. Now, understand this too, that we don't need to live in fear, but we want to live informed. I read one book. Stan, did you ever? I lent it to Stan, and Catherine took it away from him. It scared me. I read it on my Kindle, and I ordered a hard copy so that I could read it and underline it and study it. And I'm not saying it's the most extreme thing I read, and that's why I haven't promoted it from the pulpit, and I'm not going to tell you the name of it. But I ordered a hard copy because I wanted to reread it and go through it. That was probably a year ago. I haven't had the guts to do it yet. I haven't had the nerve to do it yet. And to be honest, it's a prophetic voice, but is it too extreme? I don't know. But we have to be careful to avoid the ditches of extremism, all right? We don't want to be in denials, like, I don't want to hear any of this, la 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 la, you know, stick our head in the sand and pretend everything is okay because everything isn't okay, all right? But nor do we want to be over here and live in fear and anxiety and be so obsessed with this. I'd been studying, reading it for about 2 years. To be honest, I had to step away from it because it really started impacting me and affecting me. And I had to find a proper balance with it all. But discernment, discerning the signs of the times, and discerning the opportunities ahead of us will help the Christian, it will help us to stay balanced and to live prepared. And how many of you know that the events in the natural can lead to opportunities in the spiritual? You believe that? And this is, if you don't walk away with anything else, remember this. I believe the church is about to enter into its greatest hour. All right? It could be the most challenging. I'll say this, that nobody, you know, this date of September 23rd, people aren't predicting that's when Jesus is going to come back. They're not date setting. They're saying that this is when this lines up, this is when you know, I've calculated this is when this happened. We don't know for sure what's going to happen on that date. Nobody knows what's going to happen, when it's going to happen, or to what degree it's going to happen. You with me? All we know is that God is speaking through the prophetic voices saying, wake up, church. You better get ready for the days ahead. Because the opportunity that lies before us can be absolutely phenomenal. Many people believe that what's happening will really shake the financial realm, the financial area, because of the indebtedness of America and the instability of what's happening around the world. Was it a week or two ago we saw that the China, some things in China happened, and did you see what it did to our stock market? You know, Nancy and I were sat there watching Fox News, and you know, was it last, maybe 2 weekends ago, on Monday morning, the anticipation was, what's the China market going to do Sunday night, which is their Monday morning? And we stood there, or sat there, a cup of coffee, watching the stock market open, I think it was down 1,000 points. And just the volatility and all that kind of stuff, it's way over my head, okay, on a lot of these things. But many of the prophetic voices really believe that things are, one area that's going to be impacted greatly is that of the financial realm. And I've been asking myself, what do I do? How do I get ready? Knowing that, believing something huge is coming, but I don't know what it is, I don't know when it is, and I don't know to what extent it is. How do you get ready for something like that? I thought, do I buy gold? You know, do I buy a lot, you know, put it in a safe? Do I buy food rations, you know, that last for years and years and years, and put them away? And those are serious considerations I've done. I don't know for sure. I don't have the answers to that. And I believe the Spirit of God will lead each one of us individually in the days ahead if we're listening. All right? But what I want to share with you are three ways that we can financially prepare ourselves for the days ahead, regardless of what happens. Okay? So I want you to listen very, very close. And I want you to understand that the more and better prepared we are, the greater impact we're going to make in the days ahead as a church, as a body of believers. Because when things get shaken, if and when that happens, and to what degree that happens, a lot of things that people held on to and put their hope and their trust and their confidence in is going to slip through their fingers. And they're going to look for something new to hope in and to trust in. How many know we got the answer? Because we're strangers and aliens passing through, right? This is not our home. Thank you very much. I look forward to that day where I see Jesus face to face. I look forward to getting a new eternal body without artificial joints. I have a lot to look forward to in the days ahead. The time is short. We need to be zeroed in. We need to be focused, and we need to be faithful. So, these are some things that I concluded that I can do with, even though I don't know all the details of what lay ahead. Okay, the first thing, and these are all really biblical principles. Number one, eliminate debt. Romans 13:8 says, "Owe nothing to any man except to love one another." This is not a time to be careless in the stewardship of our finances. Debt destroys relationships. And we've all made financial mistakes maybe at one point in time in our life. We understand that money pressures from debt can be overwhelming. It is, money problems is the number one cause of divorce in America today. And debt, the pressure of debt, can destroy marriages, families, friendships, business partnerships. But also, this other thing about debt, it limits freedom. Because the more people we owe, the more enslaved to debt we are. And the more we become a slave of debt, the less freedom we have to be a slave of Christ. And the Bible calls us to be slaves, servants of Jesus Christ, right? Not of the almighty dollar. Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave." I don't want to be a slave of debt. I don't want to... some people... We have to work in such a way that it limits our freedom and the opportunities that we can do to be a blessing to the church or to our neighbors, whatever, because we've accumulated so much debt that we're forced to work whether we want to or not. Average household credit card debt in America is around $10,000. How many of you know, because you can charge it doesn't mean you can afford it? Right? Credit cards, they're a nice thing to have if you can control them. If you cannot, then don't have them. They can quickly make you a slave of debt. Many Americans are wisely going back to a pay-as-you-go system. I saw an interview the other day of a mom. Her and her husband don't have a credit card, and they pay everything by cash. Extraordinary freedom. But she said, it's interesting. I went to the bank, and she had no credit. I think they were going to buy a house or look at getting a loan, or, you know, for that maybe. But But because they pay cash for everything, there was no point of reference. Our society is not set up to be to operate that way. But it's always, that's how people have always operated. I think it was after the Second World War that the credit card debt really, really became huge. That's not the norm, all right? Buying what you can afford and paying for it, that's the norm. Charging or earning by credit card, whether you can afford it or not, that is poor stewardship. That's unbiblical. I believe that the times that we are currently in, the times especially that we're approaching, demand financial discipline and financial prudence, whatever that means to you. That's why I say I hope many of you run out and to put your name on the board for the Money Matters class. Any opportunity you have this class, if you can learn one thing to apply into your finances to make you a little bit better off, why not do it? What's so important on TV or whatever on Sunday night that you learn something here, you learn something over here, and you start applying these things and you start moving in the right direction. But if you never learn it, nothing happens. Years and years and years ago, we had a financial workshop here. Years ago. And you showed up? The people who needed it the least. Those who were solid financially, those who needed it the most didn't come. I found that very interesting. People who struggled in their finances, struggled to pay their bills, and so on and so forth. And we have to acquire knowledge, and it's really important to know how to eliminate debt and then begin to do it. We must avoid further foolish debt. Avoid foolish debt and focus on reducing what debt you currently have. Be tenacious. We don't deserve the best of everything all the time. We live in an entitlement society, don't we? Well, I deserve to have the nicest phone or the biggest TV or the nicest TV. Here's my plastic. Just put it on that. I'll pay it off in 48 months. Then in 4 or 5 months down the road, we find something else we feel we're entitled to, so we push the plastic, and that's 60 months. And pretty soon we're overwhelmed by payments and we can't control anything. We have to work overtime and we have to do this and we have to do that just to keep our head above water. So avoid foolish debt, especially now, and reduce what debt you have. Just my wife and I, recently I paid my house off and we were completely out of debt, and I'm putting money toward a car. If you're making car payments, once you get your car paid off, keep making payments. Put it in a separate savings account and label it auto savings and let that accumulate so you'll have money to put down on your next car. And so we needed to get another car, so we went out and bought one. We were able to pay partially for it. And what I owe on it, I owe a little bit on it, yeah. And I'm... This may sound really weird. One of my most enjoyable things is paying bills. I love paying bills. I get paid once a month. If you see a big smile on my face the first day of every month, that's when I get paid, And I can sit down and I can pay my bills and I'm putting extra money onto the car because I hate, that's the only real debt that we have. We have investments, but that's the only debt that I have, and I'll have that paid off very soon. Then I'm going to continue to be very aggressive in building. And we have savings. You got to have savings, and a lot of practical stuff. Don't have time to get into, but avoid debt. Do you really need that new car? Do you really need that new TV? Do you really? If you can't afford it, and you have to use credit, then you really have to ask yourself. I'm not It's between you and the Lord, all right? I'm just telling you, I think now is a time to eliminate debt at an important pace. Secondly, the second way to financially prepare ourselves for the days ahead is to exude excellence. Huh? What does that have to do? What does that have to do, exuding excellence? What's that have to do with anything about finances? Well, I'm glad you asked. I know your thoughts. Okay. As I mentioned earlier, we live in an entitlement culture. Everybody wants something for nothing, and many have the attitude, society owes me. Oh, yeah? What does it owe you, and why does it owe you? I know that doesn't apply to anybody in here, but I'm just speaking out loud. It's a biblical principle that God prospers and promotes those who work with a spirit of excellence. Regardless of what happens in the days ahead, when it happens, and to what degree it happens, societies still have to function. People still have to work, right? Understand this, that cream rises to the top. All right? The people who will stay employed are those who are people of excellence. Daniel was such a man. He was known for being a person of excellence, and he was taken captive and brought into because of Israel's sin, they were all taken captive, and he was a prisoner, but yet he rose to become powerful. Daniel verse 3, Daniel had God's favor on his life because he was a person of excellence. And this is what chapter 6, verse 3 says about Daniel. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an excellent spirit. Some versions say extraordinary spirit. And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. You catch that? Daniel rose to the position of being one of many governors and satraps, all right? One of many. But the scripture says, because he possessed an excellent spirit, he rose head and shoulders above everybody else, and the king said, I'm going to appoint him over all the kingdom. Promotion. Promotion. The days ahead, you want to be, if you do your work with excellence, you'll be cream that rises to the top. You will set yourself apart from so many other people. You'll have God's favor on your life. And like Daniel, those in authority will say, I want to appoint you and give you more responsibility. And with that will come more income. Listen to what Daniel 6, verse 28 says. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. We see because Daniel was a person of excellence in all that he did, he experienced promotions and prosperity. I don't care what the days ahead are like. If we are people of excellence, then there are promotions and prosperity that can await us. Now, when I say prosperity, people's mind can, everybody may have their own definition of what that is. God will bless us, all right? I want to give you four areas that Christians must demonstrate excellence, and I'm sure you can find more areas. One is that of attitude. We need to have a great attitude in all that we do. There's scriptural references there. Two is in our integrity. You'll see in Scripture, as we are people of integrity, that's where we gain the favor of the Lord. You can't be one way in front of your boss and another way behind your boss's back, because God sees us at all times, and we're ultimately working for Him, right? Third is that of diligence. I think Christians should be the greatest employees in the world. When they recognize that yeah, I have a boss, but I'm really working to the Lord. And God, I want to honor you. I want to glorify you in everything I do. And that requires not only demonstrating integrity and honesty and having a great attitude in everything you do, it also means that we need to be diligent. We need to be faithful. We need to show up on time. You know, we need to work hard, and we need to be consistent. We need to be persistent, and all these things. Demonstrate diligence. There's a, I don't even know where I read it or came across it. Maybe I even shared it as an example one time. This guy, this Christian, worked at a with some other guys loading semis. And all these guys, they had it planned out where they would sleep a few hours during the night and someone would cover for them. And this guy never felt comfortable doing that. And he wouldn't go along with it. And it kind of made him an outcast among, because he wouldn't join their little plan, if you will. Well, weeks go by and months go by, and then he gets called into the boss's office, the upper boss's office. And unknowingly, they had cameras out there, and they had been watching and observing all these workers. And they said, "We see that you were diligent, you were faithful, you didn't participate in any of these things. We're making you boss. We're promoting you over all these people." And even though these other ones have been here a lot longer, they don't have diligence, they're not faithful, and we're going to promote you. Then the final one is competence. You can have a great attitude, you can be as honest as the day is long, you can be the hardest worker, but you got to be competent. You got to know how to do your job. When Solomon became king, the verses in 1 Kings 3, 6 through 14, when Solomon became king, he prayed, he said, "God, I don't know how to do this." The Lord says, you know, Solomon was challenged to ask God for anything. And he asked for competence. "God, give me the wisdom that I need to do this well." And God says, "Because you ask for wisdom and competence, I'm going to bless you with long life. I'm going to prosper you." All these things came because he sought to walk in a wisdom and a competence that would make him excel in whatever he did. So, number one, three ways we can financially prepare for the days ahead. One is eliminate debt. Two is to exude excellence. And three is, if we're not there yet, is to get biblical. Or if you're there, stay biblical. How many know that our government has proven it doesn't know how to properly steward finances? I'm just stating fact, all right? I think the government has gotten so big that it's gotten so out of control that it's hard to reel it all in. I mean, it really is. The truth is that if you and I as individual citizens or businesses, if we ran our personal finances, our business finances, like the government runs its finances, we'd be arrested, right? What we have to understand from a biblical standpoint is that God has an economic plan, all right? And I believe that if we follow God's economic plan, he's going to make sure we're taken care of. And there's three things I'll give you regarding God's economical plan. The first one is that of tithes and offerings. All right? Many of you, we're not going to take the time to look at it. Malachi 3, God says, you know, "Test me, see if I won't open up the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing that you can't contain." Talking about bringing the tithes and offerings into the storehouse. And the church is the modern-day storehouse. Now, you get people arguing against paying tithes, and usually it's those who don't give anything to the church anyway. And they're trying to make a defense of not giving money to the church or giving money to the Lord. They stand to benefit, or they stand not to benefit, depending whether they are tithers or not tithers. It's their choice. I've always wondered, people who come into a church and they come into a service, they enjoy the worship, they hear the preaching of the word, they drink the coffee, they're all for us helping people in need, you know, which we do. We helped someone this week with their rent. Someone doesn't attend the church, as did many of the other churches. Help this individual. They want all that, but they're not willing to give any money for it. It's like, how do they think we pay for the lights? How do they think we can have money to help those who need to pay their rent? It doesn't make sense. These are the same people who are willing to buy maybe a membership at a golf course or a gun club or a book club. I don't even know what clubs are out there. What, you name it. There are membership dues. There are all this kind of stuff. They pay them willingly. Why don't they rail against those groups the same way they rail against the church? They have no problem paying this, but when it comes to the church, all the church wants is your money. It doesn't make sense. All they're trying to do is just get out of... They're cheap. And sorry, I'm just being... They have a wrong biblical view of finances. And when I say they're cheap, what I mean is that they're trying to establish a defense of why they don't have to tithe. It's either that or they have not reached a point spiritually where they understand the truth of Scripture. Okay? Now, if I offended some of you, I don't apologize for preaching truth. I could probably do it in a way that doesn't call people cheap. But we stand to benefit when we pay tithes and offerings. And it doesn't make sense in the natural. But when we see it through spiritual eyes, I think the whole concept of tithes and offerings are one of the most extraordinary things that God has ever come up with. I do. It is absolutely phenomenal. We've heard for the last several months, different people coming up and giving a testimony of, boy, when I started paying tithes, God really started blessing me, and so on and so forth. And if you got a testimony in the days ahead, let me know. And we'll have you come up and share it with the congregation. But we have to be biblical. I have this saying, if you want God's blessing, you got to do it God's way. You know, and again, it's a stepping out of the boat onto the water. Sometimes it's not logical. How can me giving tithes and offerings to a church benefit me because I'm giving money away? I'm not taking it in. You understand? And it makes, in the logic sense, it makes perfect sense that you give money away, you're not going to have it. That's my sermon, by the way. I got to have it back. You give it away, you're not going to have it maybe to pay this bill or that bill. That's logic. But God says, see if I won't open up the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing that you can't contain. God does not work on logic. He does not operate in our limited thinking. Okay? Thank you. And Chris knew I'd make him come up and finish the sermon if he didn't give it back. So understand that the three things I'm going to tell you are foundational building blocks of God's economy. And tithes and offerings is one of them. Another one is that of generosity. I'm going to read you the verse, that I have there for it. You won't find it on the screen. But listen to what Paul told Timothy to tell the believer. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. He says, Timothy, instruct those who are rich in this present world. By the way, if you live in America, you're rich. Okay? So you may look at somebody and say, oh, he's rich, I'm not. Well, believe me, we're all rich. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things. And that's the key things. A lot of people in America today are fixing their hope on the uncertainty of riches, and some of that may be disrupted in the days ahead, whatever that looks like, whatever it means, whenever it happens, if it happens. But he says we're to fix our hope on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Did you catch that? Money doesn't necessarily supply us with all things to enjoy. God supplies us with all things to enjoy. You know, there's a lot of miserable people out there who are very wealthy. When we have things in order and when we're generous, God gives us what we need to, and we can enjoy it. Verse 18, he says, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. You see, why I think tithes and offerings is so important, and there's great joy in generosity, and why I think generosity is so important, it protects our heart from greed. I think greed is one of the worst sins that can happen. Because when greed grips our heart, it's all about us. I want, I want, I want, I want. We're not willing to give. And we hold on to everything but enjoy nothing. But with generosity, you know, we give freely. And we enjoy everything that God has given to us. Does that make sense? Anyway. But there's joy in generosity. We love, Nancy and I love to be able to do things to bless people. And we look for different ways and opportunities that we can do it within our means. If you bless people, unless you're really clearly directed by the Lord, we have to do it within our abilities. What Nancy and her and I, what we can do financially to bless somebody may be nothing in comparison to what someone else can do. But if we try to bless somebody and it creates a need and we end up not being able to pay our bills and it becomes unbalanced, it's all relative to what we have. Make sense? And the final one, the first is tithes and offerings, two is generosity, and three is faithful stewardship. Faithful stewardship. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, it's required of stewards that one be found faithful. And let me just read you what Luke 16 says about it, about faithfulness. He who is faithful in a very little thing is also faithful in much. There's promotion right there. But he who is unrighteous or unfaithful in a very little thing is unfaithful also in much. So if you're not faithful in the little, forget the promotion. Verse 11, if therefore you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, money, who will entrust the true riches to you? The things that God has for us is far greater than dollars and cents, right? Verse 12, and if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you what is your own? You know, be faithful with the hours at work and so on and so forth. 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So when I say get biblical, I'm talking about foundational stones of tithes and offerings, of generosity. Those things help our heart to keep our priorities in order. Faithful stewardship is just common sense. A lot of promises attached to that. Again, I want to encourage you to come out to the Money Matters class next Sunday night. We need to know how much paperwork to get around. But take the opportunity. Put your ear to the ground. Lord, what are you saying in the area of finances? I don't know. You know, my intent is not to scare anybody today. My intent is to get your attention, because I believe things are coming and coming soon. What? I don't know. When? I don't know. To what extent? I don't know. But I've just laid out some things that we can do, that we can apply. And should we do so, I think we'll be ready. You know, in Revelations 2 and 3, and I'll end with this, Jesus speaks to the church, the seven churches, and he ends each one. You've heard me say this many times. Jesus said, he who has an ear to hear, let him what? Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Holy Spirit is speaking. We are the church. Are we hearing? And it's not enough to hear, but we hear to the purpose to obey. And when we hear and when we obey, we will be ready for whatever comes. And we as a church will be able to seize the opportunity to help God fulfill his mission of drawing all men to himself. A lot of people are going to be looking for answers. And how many of you know Jesus is the answer? Amen. All right? So, again, If I hurt your feelings by calling anybody cheap, I'm sorry. I don't apologize for preaching tithes and offerings and generosity, though. I want to see you blessed and prosper in these days ahead. Amen? Let's close with a word of prayer, then you guys can go enjoy your weekend. Father, we love you and we bless you. Thank you, Lord, for the prophetic voices that are out there. We pray for discernment, Lord, to recognize those voices that are of you, Lord, that we recognize, Lord, we ask for the ability to hear what your Spirit is saying so that we would know how to obey what the prophetic voices are saying, or we hear what they're saying. But Lord, show us what our part is, and especially in the area of finances. Father, help us to get out of debt and not be enslaved to debt, and help us just to be faithful and to be people of excellence, and just to apply all your biblical principles. And Lord, we know you'll take care of us, and let us understand, Father, that we're just strangers passing through, and really this life is all about sharing Christ with others and helping them to come to the saving knowledge of Christ so that they can enjoy eternity with you. Lord, help us to be faithful to do our part. For your glory, in Jesus' name. And everybody said,